My, my, they make these pulpits pretty small these days, eh? I think it's the budget cuts that we all go through. Have to get some smaller pulpits. You know, the last time I preached on this stage, I had a big pulpit and it used to hide your legs, right? You couldn't see nobody who was quaking in their boots or anything like that. Today, that's not the case. You can see everything. I am transparent. I want you to... You could recall, hold that in your Bibles. I know your battery might run out because today we have all these computer Bibles, the iPhone Bibles and stuff like that. And one thing I want to tell you, I went to Break Forth a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. Went to Break Forth and Levi Lusco. Anybody knows about Levi Lusco? Anybody knows who that is? He's an excellent young preacher from Montana. One of the things he brought to our attention with the advent of the electronic, the digital Bibles and everything that goes with it. I use my iPad and my iPhone. I use the Bibles in it, so I'm not knocking that. What I'm trying to say, or what he tried to say and what impressed me was, you know, it's easy to pull the Bible out of your pocket, pull the Bible out of your iPad and your iPhone and just read it, and it becomes very casual. We need to make sure we remember that that is the Word of God. Whatever you're pulling out from your iPhone or iPad, let's keep remembering that. That is just not Facebook or Twitter or anything like that. That is the Word of God. And so we must approach it. I thought that was fantastic for him to draw to my attention because it really hit home to me. You know, it's so easy to go on Facebook and find whatever we want to find. Or Twitter. I say Facebook. Now, Facebook is old, right? It's all Twitter and Instagram now. So I got to get on board with that too. But anyway, when you read your Bible, it is the Word of God. So keep your fingers there. We all know the time in the nation of Israel, the history. If this thing is too loud, you can turn it down because I have a loud voice and a big mouth. So... you know, if it's too loud for the audience, you can do that. If not, leave it. I want to bring your attention back to an account in the history of the nation of Israel. They just came out. They came out of the wilderness. They left Egypt, came out of the wilderness, and Joshua brought them over the Jordan River into Canaan. You know, when he walked around the walls of Jericho and tumbled the walls of Jericho. And the nation of Israel spread out the area of Palestine. And they enjoyed about 40 years of success in Palestine. And then Joshua died. And after Joshua died, Israel went into Baal worship. They went into idolatry. And the Lord handed them over. In the book of Joshua, in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and 7. I'm not going to read all of this because it's so much to read. In Joshua, chapter 6 and 7, it describes how the Lord rescued them from that 7 years of oppression from the Amalekites and from the Midianites. The Midianites lived across the other side, the eastern side of the river. They lived on the eastern side of the river. The Israelites was on the western side of the Jordan River. And what used to happen, the Lord gave them over to the Midianites and the Amalekites. What the Amalekites and Midianites used to do, when the Israelites planted their crops and raised their livestock and they were flourishing, the Midianites would come over, destroy everything. Because, as the Lord told them, do not follow the idols of the Canaanites. And they did. They went and they built altars to Baal. They had Baal worship. But God did not forget his people. He came, they cried out to him. And he sent an angel to a man called Gideon. You remember that account? This is not the message. Eh? This is just the prep. Remember Gideon? God sent his angel to Gideon and said, Gideon, hey, I've heard your cry. I've heard the cry of the Israelites. And you know what? You are going to be the mighty warrior. What did Gideon say? Hey, in verse 15 of chapter 6 of Judges, says, I'm a weak man. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I'm the very least of my family. So, not only my clan is weak, my family is weak. And you know what? On top of that, I'm the least of them. I don't have all the education. I don't have all the fighting experience. I don't have that knowledge. And Gideon, the servant, told the angel that. And the angel said, well, you know what? God is going to use you. You're going to deliver the nation of Israel from the hands of the Midianites and the Amalekites. So Gideon was perplexed now. And he said, well, Lord, if that is true, show me a sign. And he went and he got an offering. He brought some food to offer this visitor, this prophet, this angel of the Lord. And when he brought it, the prophet told him, put it on that stone and pour the broth on that sacrifice that you made. Pour it. And when he did that, the Lord ignited the entire sacrifice and caught it on fire. And the angel said, you see, I told you so. I told you that I'm going to help Israel. I'm going to fight the battle for them. So Gideon says, well, now, this is enough. That's just a small miracle. I want a big one. Because I'm just not comfortable with my own strengths and ability. I'm not comfortable. So Gideon said, you know the fleece, right? The fleece is coming now. It seems as though we have, you know the fleece, right? Yeah, shake your heads. You think, I'm going to have a little Pentecostal, right? I like to see, and if you want to say amen, you can do that too. It helps. But if you know, say yeah. If you don't know, say no, right? Some feedback is good. So the fleece came. Gideon said, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece out. And if you are going to really deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Midianites and the Amalekites, make that fleece wet and everything around it should be dry. When we go to sleep tonight, the dew should only fall on that fleece. And so Gideon went to bed, came back, and he found that the fleece was wet and everything around it was dry. It was so wet that he was able to squeeze out a bowl of dew from the fleece. The angel said to him, well, you see, I told you the Lord is going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel. Gideon said, no, ain't good enough, because I know my strength. I know I can't fight. I know the strength of my people, and I know the Midianites, and I know the Amalekites, because they're tough and rough, and they love to tumble. Right? And they do it all the time. They did it for years and years, and they will destroy their crops. So Gideon said, Lord, one more opportunity here. I'm going to spread this fleece out. And you know what I want? I want you to wet everything around the fleece, and leave the fleece dry. So Gideon went to bed, came back in the morning, and so said, so done. Everything around the fleece was wet with dew, and the fleece was dry. So Gideon said, well, okay, I believe you this time. So I'm cutting the whole account short. So Gideon said, well, Lord, what are we going to do? I don't have no fighting. My family is just a small family. My clan is a small clan. So God said to him, go and have a recruitment program. Send out the message throughout Israel that you need a fighting army. We're going to stand up against the Amalekites and the Midianites. We're going to do that. And they sent out the request. And throughout all Israel, 32,000 fighting men came. 32,000. When they all came to Gideon, the Lord said to Gideon, that is too much people. I don't need that, because if I allow you to fight with 32,000 people, what you're going to say is that these 32,000 people did the job. When they win, you wouldn't recognize me as the one who did the battle. So he said to them, "So, well, what am I going to do, Lord? I sent out the message and 32,000 came." He said, "Filter it out." So Gideon said to them, "Anybody who is scared and anybody who is not ready for battle, you can go home." 22,000 left and went. So God said, that's too much still. So what God said to him, "You know what? We have to make sure we have the right people here." God said to him, "Take them down to the River Jordan. And anybody who scoops up the water with the hand and drinks it from the hand, those are the ones I want. Anybody who kneels down and starts sucking the water up from the river, send them back." Gideon told them, "Start drinking." He took them to the River Jordan, he started drinking. And 300 men scooped the water up and started drinking the water from their hands. The rest of them knelt down and they were getting more water. And God said, "Those are the people that I want." So Gideon took those 300 men. And at this time, the Midianites and the Amalekites, they were in the Valley of Jezreel. So Gideon was on top this hill, and the Valley of Jezreel was lower. And the army of the Amalekites camped out there and was waiting for Gideon and his army. They were going to destroy them. And the Bible says they were so much, they were like the sand of the sea. The Amalekites and the Midianites. And there was so much that they were like the sand of the sea. And the amount of camel that they had was so much that you couldn't even count it. Gideon had 300 men. And Gideon was concerned about that. I mean, I would be concerned about that, wouldn't you? You got 300 people who could drink water like this. And then you have down there, you have an army that you can't even count. And they're going to fight, right? That's troubling to me. So God told Gideon, "Go down. If you still don't believe me, go down secretly into the valley and hear what they're doing down there." So he took one of his servants, went down, and what they heard was one of the Midianites talking about a dream that he had. He said he saw this loaf of bread, I think it was, a loaf of bread coming down into the valley and destroying the camp. It was a dream, right? A loaf of bread can't do that, really. But it was a dream. So he saw this loaf of bread, and it destroyed the tents of the Midianites. And the soldier down there who had that dream said, "Well, you know what? That can only be those Gideon and his people, those Israelites people. That can only mean that. But hey, so what? You know, we always, for years, we've ran them over." So God, when Gideon came up on the mountain with his 300 water drinking hand kind of men, he said to them, "You know what? This is what we're going to do. The Lord has promised to deliver us." He said to them, "I want you to take a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher." It's a pitcher. Or it's a jug of clay. "I want you to take a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher in the other hand. I'm going to divide you up into three companies. One company would stay with me, and two other companies he's going to spread out over the hill." This is only 300 people. And so they're going to fight. They're going to battle with a trumpet and a pitcher. And in the pitcher, they were to carry a light in that pitcher. So that night, Gideon got up and called all the 300 people and said, "It is time. Let's do it. When you see me and my company blow our trumpet, I would like you guys to blow all your trumpet, and I want you to break the lanterns, break the pitcher, and expose the light." So they did. When the Amalekites saw that and the brilliance of that light, remember the Amalekites are down in a valley, very dark, and these people are spread out upon a mountain. The Amalekites got confused. The Midianites got confused and started to fight their own self because they thought that they were being overpowered by such a great army. Because the army was spread out with lights, lanterns, and in this jar of clay. When they broke the jar of clay, the light was exposed. And the Midianites ran for their life. The Israelites had the opportunity to pursue them and to capture their kings and to behead their kings and bring them back. Then the Israelites enjoyed about 40 years of peace from the Midianites. And so Israel enjoyed that. God fought that battle for them. Today I want to talk to you and talk to all of us about treasures in jars of clay. Take your Bibles again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. And we'll see what the Apostle Paul talks about. And I know you have it, so I'll read from the NIV. But we have this treasures in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in your body. And today, I want to, if you forget everything that I've said this morning, my intention here this morning is to say to all of us, we have a very powerful ministry that is in us. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The love of God, the grace of God is in us. And the intention, we are these jars of clay, the Apostle Paul puts it. We are these jars of clay. And the intention there is that when we are broken, we can display the power of God. Not our own power, but display the power of God to a world, to a Fort McMurray that needs it. To a Fort McMurray High School that needs it. To a Fort McMurray Primary School that needs it. We have that. We must make sure that we don't allow that power of God to be hindered by anything. So today I want to look at the three things. You know, my wife always tells me, try and put some points to this so that people can write some notes, right? So what I want to talk about, so every preacher's wife is a critic, right? You got that? Right, you got it. And I know some of the other preachers going to get that. If you don't get that yet, do you have that yet? You're going to get it, right? Said, put some points to this thing, else you'll be talking for the next half an hour and nobody would be able to write anything. I want to look at the container. I want to look at the contents in that container, and then I want to look at the crack. So you can write those things down. The container. I went searching our kitchen at home, and I found the container that the Apostle Paul talks about. He says, God has put into us a very precious ministry into jars of clay. And I left it all like this because I wanted to show you. It's not that. It's not that this message is placed in, this treasure. This is a good pot, right? You'd like to use that pot, right? It's a good pot. And you can drop it on the, because I bang these things up when I'm cooking, when I have to cook. I bang them up, and this one is pretty good. And he said, no. God has put this message in a jar of clay. And you see how I had to take that out from there? Why did I have to pack it like that with padding and cushion? Because it's very fragile. Now, this is what, anybody know about this kind of clay pot? Anybody know about that? Yeah? No? So I brought this from Trinidad. Yeah. Imagine we brought this from Trinidad. It's made out of rough clay. See how rough it is, and it's not pretty and anything. My grandmother used to use that. And when I go to a house anytime, now Trinidad is a very warm country, this would keep water very, very cool. But that's not the point I'm making here. I'm making the point of very rough, very fragile. Now, if I drop this and breaks this, then the love of Joan will come out. I know that. All right? I know the love of Joan will come out. If I throw this one down and break this one, nothing would come out, really, because I could go back to Stokes and get another one. But I can't get this. And this is very fragile. That is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We as Christians, we're not the best. You know that? And in many cases, we can't speak, and they said that about Paul. In many cases, we can't tell a story right. By the time we tell a story, it's all crooked and messed up. We can't do many things. But God, in his wisdom, chose to put this message of reconciliation in us. We are jars of clay. And he puts that message of reconciliation. The jar of clay, it's mortal. We are mortal. It is decaying, and one day we will die. You know that, right? None of us ever lived forever. None of us did. We are mortal. We are frail. We are weak. We get sick, and we are easily provoked. Number one. Number one is me. I get easily provoked. In the sense that if somebody says something negative about me, rather you say it to me instead of behind my back. So when I find out about it, I get provoked, right? We are humans. And that's the nature of the vessel, of the container. It is frail and it is weak. The contents in this container is the ministry of reconciliation. And we are redeemed to hold something valuable. I want to tell you that this morning, if you get nothing else. You are redeemed so that you can hold something really valuable for this world. Right? God has put this ministry of reconciliation not in the pastor only. Not in the silver pot. Not in the kings and the... He chose to put it in the clay pot. Because we have this tendency of carrying the message of reconciliation. We are not rescued from hell and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can sit on our gifts. You know that? That we can sit on our talents and do nothing and watch Pastor Asa and his wife lead and we just come and be entertained in church. That's not why he has put this reconciliation message in us. We have been redeemed. God has also put his love in us. In the book of Romans chapter 5 verse 5 it says, "And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We have been redeemed so that we can carry around in our bodies the treasure of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is not how fancy the theatrics is in church. It is not how well the music is done. Yeah, I like good music. I like good preaching, but it's not about that. Right? It is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If we can, just excuse me one second. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. You'll see it later on in the message. And we all can tell our story. We don't have to tell Billy Graham's story. We don't have to tell another person's story. You don't have to tell my story. You can tell your encounter with Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear that they can be loved. A world that needs to hear that they can be delivered from demonic forces right here in Fort McMurray. They can be delivered from that. We need to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can be delivered from the humanism that we see in Fort McMurray, the wealth, the excessive wealth. Now, the fire did us in a bit, right? But Fort McMurray is coming back. It is going to come back. It's going to come back strong. But we've seen a lot of wealth. I've seen some of us who've been here for an extended period of time. There's a lot of wealth. But we need the love of God to save us from the corruption that brings. Okay? We have been redeemed so that we can carry around in our bodies this treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the mercies of God, the righteousness of God, and a hope of heaven. So Pastor used to talk about the righteousness of God. You know, Jesus Christ on the cross, he imputed the righteousness of God unto us. He imputed the righteousness of God unto us. See, my coat here that I'm wearing is pretty cool, right? You like it? Now, if I were to take this coat off, I like to wear a coat for a simple reason. I'll tell you why. If I take this coat off, you might sit, but you mightn't look at me again, right? Because I'd just be wearing a shirt. If I take that shirt off, you will not sit here. I know that, right? So I use the coat to hide my faults. That belly that I got going, I tried taking that belly out for a long time and never happened. So I gave up and I continued eating, right? But you see this coat? This is what Jesus did. He imputed his righteousness on us so that now I look good. You know, when we stand in front of God, we don't have to be worried to pray. We don't have to be worried that he will not give us the blessings that he has promised to give us. Because the righteousness of God, Jesus imputed that righteousness on us. He actually clothed me with his righteousness. Now I look good. Right? In front of God. And the pastor, Asa, made mention to that. The grace of God. We carry around the grace of God in us. When people look at us, they should see the grace of God because they know what we were before. Now, if we are the same from the time we were unsaved to the time we are saved, if we are the same, if our behaviors are the same, then that's a problem. Nobody could see the grace of God. But when we come to Christ, behold, everything becomes new. We have the grace of God in our lives. And people can see that. And you know what the grace of God is? You know the things that we don't deserve? He give us that. We have that peace. We have that sense of security of salvation. We don't have to work and work and work in order to keep that salvation. Jesus Christ maintains that. The Father, the passage that was read, the Father has placed them in his hands. And no one can pluck them out of his hands. I was glad that you read that. No one can pluck us out of his hands. No matter how bad I sin, or no matter how bad you sin, nobody can pluck us out. We can come to God because even in that sinful state, we still have on the jacket of righteousness, clothing us with his righteousness. So that's why we could talk to him. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, And this is coming, we're coming to that. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And who is in you? Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. We are not our own. The fruit of the Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit is in us. Is in us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Okay, so I'm going to deviate a little bit. You know, back in time, God came down from heaven and commune with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He wanted fellowship so badly. He came down and he communed with them on a daily basis. And then sin came into the world, separated God and man. And in the wilderness, God led his people by fire by night and a cloud by day. He wanted to be close with them. He wanted to be so close and have fellowship with them. That he led them by fire by night and a cloud by day. Then he instituted the tabernacle, started in the wilderness, because God wanted to be with his people. He came and his presence would be in the tabernacle. When the nation of Israel will come, they would fellowship with him. And there was a big complicated ritual that has to go on there, and I will not go into that. And then the temple. They built the temple. The nation of Israel built the temple. And in the Holy of Holies was the presence of God. And that got destroyed in 70 AD. They call it CE now instead of AD. Anybody knows about AD and BC? Well, they don't call it that anymore. What? Yeah. But in today's literature, they call it CE and BCE, before the Christian era and the Christian era. Anyway, I'm learning that in school right now, so that's why. Just thought I might throw that one in. So God wanted to be with his people so badly, his presence was in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. Temple got destroyed. And then, you know what happened? Jesus Christ came. And when he came, did his miracle, died on the cross, rose again, went back into heaven, he said, I'll send the Comforter. And you know what the Comforter will do? He will live in you. God wanted to be with his people so badly. He moved from external to internal. He started to commune. He started to be with them in the wilderness. He was in the temple. But now he says, you know what? I'll be in you through the Holy Spirit. I'll be in you. We walk around with the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are not ours. Behold, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So we always carry in around all this fruit in our bodies. And so that's the content that this earthen vessel has. One translation call it an earthen vessel, the other one call it jars of clay. Not very nice, weak, fragile vessel, which is our body, our bodies, that God has determined to put all these treasures in. Put his Holy Spirit in that, into that not so nice vessel. He put his Holy Spirit, he put his love, he put his mercy, and he put a hope for heaven inside of us. Put the ministry of reconciliation into us. And he did that, he put it in this clay vessel so that he knows this clay vessel is going to break one day. They're going to crack. And when they crack, what I want my power to come out. I want my power to come out. When we think of the Apostle Paul, he had some times. He was in Philippi, and he was in prison. And before I go to that, I want to tell you a bit about the background of the book of Corinthians, because it's on that backdrop that Paul wrote these words, right? It's at that backdrop. The book of 1 Corinthians was written to straighten some things that was going on in the Corinthian church. Paul founded this church on one of his missionary journeys, spent a year and a half with them, teaching them, establishing leadership in the church, and then he moved on in his missionary journey. What happened was that worldliness came into the church at Corinth. Corinth was known for a lavish living. They had brothels, they had casinos, they had the works, they had Las Vegas in them. All right, I'm not knocking anything like that. I'm just trying to paint the picture. And it was a very promiscuous city, Corinth, because it was a port city as well. Boats, ships will pass into that city, and then the sailors would get together with the prostitutes and have their times and paid their money, and it was a lavish city. And that church was planted in that city. That church was planted in that city. And what was happening, that mindset was seeping into the church. And now a thought that came, or a philosophy that was spreading in the church at Corinth, is that the physical doesn't matter. Only the spiritual matter. So we had a lot of worldly behavior happening in the church. We had one guy in the church who was sleeping with his stepmother. Right? Then because the body and the physical wasn't important, was there anything go in that church? Anything, because the city was like that, that crept straight into the church. And anything go. And, you know, the church and Corinth, the city of Corinth, there was no difference. So Paul wrote about that. Then there was a social kind of disorder. It was a multicultural city, Corinth, because of the shipping, in that it was a multicultural and multiracial environment. So the church reflected that as well. And there were social differences there, where there were cliques developing in the church. And Paul wrote the First Corinthians to correct that. And one of the things says, you know, that philosophy that you're running down, where the physical doesn't matter and only the spiritual matters. Paul said, no, hang on. That body that you saying that doesn't matter, that body is going to be resurrected on the day when Jesus Christ comes back. And that's when he wrote to that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians. Why Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians? There was a couple of super apostles came from Jerusalem and was questioning Paul's authority behind his back. He was not in Corinth at that time. But these super apostles came and said, well, who is Paul? Right? Who is Paul? He can't even talk. He writes good. He writes like if he's a big, bold, strong person. And when he comes here, he's this little wee bitty thing. And he can't even speak properly. He's not impressive. And you know what? Compared to the speakers, the public speakers that we have in the city of Corinth, Paul is nothing. So they wanted to question Paul's authority. And Paul wrote the second book of Corinthians. And we'll come to it, what he says here. He says, you know what? I came, I did not want to. He corrected that to the church of Corinth. I did not come to put a stumbling block before anyone if they had to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I worked day and night. I worked in the morning and I preached at night so that people wouldn't have it to say that I took money from the church and I stole the church's money. I didn't want to put a stumbling block. Paul said that he was an apostle commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he explained that conversion that he had on the road to Damascus to many people. There was one time, so Paul was cracked. You could imagine the disappointment. He was cracked. He was an earthen vessel just like all of us are. He was not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you could say Jesus Christ and God is the same person, right? Paul was just like us. The disciples were just like us. And he was cracked. Once, recall here, Paul and Silas was in Philippi. And they were spreading the gospel and preaching and people were getting saved. And this young lady, a fortune teller, saw Paul and Silas preaching. And she went behind them and was saying to everybody, hey, look, these guys are preaching the gospel. They are preaching, they know the ways of the Lord and they are preaching it and people are getting saved. Now, it was kind of taking him off, right? Now, you've got to realize that in that area, and during that time, there was a lot of persecution of Christians. Once they found Christians that were worshiping the Lord, they would persecute them. And in some cases, they would kill them. So Paul was a little bit disturbed by that. There's a young lady following him. And one day he said to her, he turned around and he said, you devil that is making this trouble, leave her right now. And right after that, the devil left her. And the owners of this person who was making all the money off of her, they didn't like that. They went and captured Paul and Silas and brought them into the courtyard or into the marketplace, they said. And they questioned them and imprisoned them, put them in prison because it was an offense to be causing disturbance like that. They could talk about Jesus, but go underground. Don't bring it out in the open. Kind of sounds like our society today, right? Nobody is saying don't speak about Jesus. But if you speak about Jesus, you know, not on the job. Can't do it on the job. You know, do it in your homes and text your friends and what. But you can't do it publicly and create disturbances, right? So Paul and Silas was thrown in prison. And they were singing and praising God, Bible says. And the night came, and an earthquake shook that jail, broke their chains off, and opened the jail. And so the jailkeeper came looking to find them. Now, if he had lost those two, he would have been in big trouble, you know, with the authorities of that city. So Paul and Silas, they said to the jailkeeper, hey, don't kill yourself. He wanted to drop himself on the sword. He said, don't kill yourself because we are here. That was the grace of God, wasn't it? That was the grace of God coming out when Paul and Silas was cracked. That was the grace of God coming out. And so too, we should be displaying the grace of God, the peace of God. When they were singing in prison, it was the joy of God coming out while they were cracked. They were beaten in the marketplace. They had flesh torn from their back. They were beaten. Secondly, Paul was in house arrest. He was under house arrest in Rome. And this is after he faced a lot of accusation in Jerusalem. Now, Paul took, he collected a love offering from all of Asia, all the churches in Asia, and then also in Rome. And he took that money back to Jerusalem to give it to the brothers and sisters who were in need of financial support. And right there in Jerusalem, the Jews make a fuss about Paul. They said that he is telling people, he's telling the Jews that they don't have to get circumcised anymore. Do not follow the laws of Moses anymore. Just believe on this Jesus Christ, this superficial thing. You don't have to do anything. You just believe. And so that created a stir with the Sanhedrin and also with the Roman council as well. Paul was taken to Rome. And in Rome, he was to face the governor. He was to face the governor to answer accusations of causing problems in Jerusalem. Because remember, Jerusalem, Israel was a province of the Roman Empire at that time. Okay? In Rome, he spent 2 years under house arrest. Now that is, he has a Roman guard attached to him. Nobody could touch him. They can't kill him because he was waiting for he was waiting on a hearing. But he had friends with him in that place, in Rome. And they deserted him because he was conducting church for that 2 years that he was under house arrest. He was conducting churches in his house and leading people to Christ. But the other Christians were not under house arrest. They did not have the protection of a Roman centurion. They did not have that protection. So they deserted him. He says here in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 9 through 18, he told Timothy, Timothy, please come, because these guys are deserting me. They're dropping like flies. Demas deserted Paul and went back to Thessalonica. Crescens went to Galatia, and Titus went to Dalmatia. However, Paul rose above his ordeal. You know, desertion. Have you ever felt desertion yet? Like you've been deserted by your friends and your family because of some choice you made. Because you made a choice to... I remember my brother, my eldest brother became a Christian. I came from a Hindu family. And how am I doing for time? Where is it? I am way past time. Or is that clock? No, that clock is... Okay. It's wrong, but I'm still past time. All right? My eldest brother... became a Christian first. He came from a Hindu family. My father helped build the church where I lived in Trinidad. And when my eldest brother became a Christian, my father wanted us to go to church. No problem. He was good with that. But don't get baptized. Don't get too involved. It's good. You have good practices there. Go and do the good practices. Go to Sunday school and everything. But don't take up this thing. You are a Hindu. You are a Hindu, maintain your religion. My eldest brother got saved and got baptized. And that created a little problem. You talk about desertion? So after that, my eldest brother got saved. Then the rest of us, I was the last, including my mother, who used to sing She was a worship leader in the Ramayana. You know what is the Ramayana? Okay. Then, just keep not knowing. Keep on. So, she was a worship leader in the services. And she got saved. She went to a ladies' retreat and she got saved. You talk about desertion. The rest of the family, the extended family, deserted our family. And we felt like very boxed and enclosed. You probably felt desertion. Paul felt desertion. And you know what Paul said? While I was in Rome and I was deserted by everybody, the Lord, I want to read it for you. The Lord, he said in 2 Timothy 4:17 through 18, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He was a earthen vessel. He had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed that God would take it away from him. And God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. When that thorn raises itself and it breaks you, allow my grace to come out from it. So Paul answered back with his resume. He said, this was his answer to those super apostles that came from Jerusalem. This was his answer. Listen to my resume, you guys. I'm hard pressed on every side, but never crushed. Never crushed. As broken vessels, we will be hard pressed. But we must continue serving the Lord, demonstrating, allowing his power to come through, out through us, to be seen by others when we are crushed. We are hard pressed, he said, on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we don't despair. We are persecuted. Now, we don't know nothing about persecution here, right, in North America. Persecution we talk about is you don't get your allowance because you didn't do the dishes. That's a persecution. That's not a persecution in that context that Paul is talking. Persecution was loss of life. Today, that still happens in places like India. I know in places like India, people still lose their lives. They get beaten for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul says we are perplexed. We are persecuted, but we never abandon. We're struck down, but never destroyed. This morning, I want to say to you, if you're struck down by ill health or by loss of employment, that's the cracks that you get in your jars of clay. If you are struck down by desertion of your spouse, that's a crack that you get. Allow the grace of God to come. You're never destroyed. You're struck down. You're never destroyed. God is going to bring you back. If you think that the church don't like you anymore and they don't want to hear you or see you come around and you feel struck down, God is going to bring you back. Because he has put this treasure in jars of clay. You are the jars of clay. And in conclusion, and a challenge to us, just as in the case of Gideon, the light shone forth with the pitchers when the pitchers were broken. So it is in connection with the gospel. Only when human instruments are broken and yielded to the Lord can the gospel shine forth through in its magnificence. There is magnificence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that your word will not return to you void. You've promised that. And I pray, God, that you might minister to hearts and minds as we've listened to your word. And I pray, God, that you might cause us never to falter, never to give up, never to be abandoned, Lord, because you've said in your word, that we are hard-pressed many times. But we are never going to be crushed. You said that we are perplexed, but never in despair. Persecuted, but never abandoned. Struck down, but never destroyed. This morning, I want to ask anyone, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you're not one of these earthen vessels, and you don't have that treasure inside of you, the ministry of reconciliation, and you want to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've probably been coming to church for a long time. You want to do that. I want to give you the opportunity to either raise your hand or come to the front, and we will, someone will meet with you and show you how to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And secondly, I wanted to ask anyone if they feel discouraged this morning and want someone to pray with you and someone to just rekindle that fire, that treasure that God has put into that earthen vessel. I want to ask you to come forward or raise your hands or come forward, sit on my right-hand side and we'll come and pray with you. So Father, Lord, take your church and make it what you want it to be, Lord. I pray, God, for our city, that this church might be a light to the city. And as we had a hard time over the last couple of years as a city, that you might use this church as a means of showing your power of salvation and also your grace and love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.